Hey everyone, welcome back. I hope you had both a good time seeing one another and hopefully an enjoyable discussion, even if it was brief. The reason that I had you discuss that question about the relationship between love and fear is that it comes up in our passage today, but it comes up in our passage in a very different way than we often use it. Quite often, we quote the verse, "Perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love casts out fear." We use it in a different way than the way John uses it. And so I wanted to give us a chance to discuss the other possible applications to that phrase, that love has a way of dealing with our fears. Because although they are the ways that probably you talked about it in your groups are different than the way John is going to discuss it, I don't think that they're necessarily wrong. I think it's just that John is making a different point, but the wise observations that you have made in your groups as you've talked about how as we enter into the Father's love, suddenly fear starts to become less and less a part of our lives, you know, that kind of conversation. I think those are quite true and good and helpful. It's just that that's not the direction John is going to take this, but I wanted to give us a chance to talk about that as a way of sort of validating those things, but then to say, we're going to focus now on what John does, which is something different. So I'm doing sort of both and here, and I'm not going to cover what you talked about in your groups, but I didn't want to invalidate it by not acknowledging sort of those other ways where fear can very much trump, or the way that love can very much trump fear. So it's just sort of a pastoral concern there. But we are now going to focus on what it is that John talks about. And he's got a very different focus. And you'll see it because it comes out pretty clearly in these verses once you get past that first part. So please follow along with me. 1 John 4, we're starting at verse 16 and we're starting halfway through verse 16. You'll notice that a number of translations, quite possibly the one you're using, starts a new paragraph halfway through verse 16. So we're starting with where it says, God is love. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Your translation might say remains in God, or remains in love, or lives in God, and lives in love, and so on. Love has been perfected or reached its goal among us in this, in order that we might have boldness or confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears punishment, that is, has not reached perfection in love. So let me back up and fill in some of the context that we've been talking about over these last number of weeks. As we got into the first section in this love chapter, John starts by talking about the cross and that we see God's love most fully in the cross and what Jesus has done for us there. And John goes on and says that in loving others with the same sort of sacrifice and service that we see in Christ on the cross, we actually make an invisible God visible to other people. It's an astounding point that he makes. No one has seen God at any time, but we who love one another, make an invisible God visible. That is a hugely, hugely missional point. If you want our world to see and meet and experience God, it starts by loving the other people on this call, our brothers and sisters. So God's love is seen among us through our love for one another because we receive his love and then we share it and pass it on. And then John goes on and talks about how the Holy Spirit within us actually points us back to Jesus. And we know that God lives in us and he loves us. And we make God visible to others precisely because he's already present within us. He's doing his work in us. He is pouring out his love into our lives, and we receive that and we pass it on. And in doing so, we are actually experiencing the work of the Spirit, and it's confirming for us how much we love and are in Christ and he in us at the same time. And then because he loves us and lives in us, and because we live in him, another just astounding point, that it's not just that God puts his Holy Spirit into us, but that he actually incorporates something of us into the very life of the Trinity now. We are both in God and he is now in us, according to John. Because of all that, when we are in one another between ourselves and God, love in us reaches its goal because we become people who have God within us, and we love like God, sharing the very love of God with others. And that's the whole goal. The goal of love, what talks about perfection, but it's just another way of saying that it's the goal. It's the very completion of love, is to have it shared with others. It reaches its final destination in loving another person. Not just that we get to receive God's love and, oh, isn't that great? Lucky me, I am blessed. But that's not the completion of God's love. The completion of God's love is when it comes to you and then you share it with someone else. And that can only happen as God continues to live in us and work in us, and as we go deeper and deeper into that abiding, remaining, living relationship with God through the Holy Spirit within us. So picture what John is getting at here. Picture John's community for a moment, and let's put it in sort of modern day terms. John's community, the people that he is writing to, they're people sitting around, you know, when we've had potlucks in our room here, and we've got all of these different tables around. And they're tables with different people at all sorts of them. Not the same types of people at one table and the same type of person at a different table, but no, they actually mix. So it's an Ollie Meal worker and an Ivy League grad, and they're at the same table. There's the prostitute and the grandmother at the same table. There's the probation officer and the person on probation and the bank manager all sitting at the same table, all with one another, sharing in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And it makes them one community, and they start loving one another, and they eat with one another, because we always eat with our friends, right? We eat with one another. And we share about what's going on in our lives with one another. And here are their conversations. I'm going to take you from table to table so that you hear their conversations, right? At the first table, what you hear is someone say, "How's your boss treating you? Because I remember that you were telling me that he wasn't treating you very well last week. I've been praying for you. How's it going?" And you follow up. You find out how it's going. At the next table, you hear the conversation that says, "Jesus really met you last week, didn't he? Yeah, tell me more about that." And they tell you, and you say, "Wow, it's time to get baptized. Yeah, keep going with Jesus. That's awesome." And they're encouraging one another. And at the next table, there's someone who says, "How's your shoulder? Oh, it's not good? All right, let's call two other people over. We're going to lay hands on you right now, and we're going to pray until that shoulder's better. Let's do that." At the next table, someone says, "I was really, really helped when you shared your story and some of the dark and dirty and ugly parts, because I thought I was the only one who struggled with that. Thanks for doing that." "Well, I did it because I loved you, and I knew I wouldn't be the only one." The next table, someone says, "I don't think it actually made God smile when you said that." And the person responds and says, "I didn't realize that. You're right. Thanks. We appreciate that." The first person says, "Oh, yeah, anytime. You know what? We all slip up. We all do those kinds of things. I got blind spots too. I know you're going to have my back." At the next table, someone says, you know what, my husband and I, we really felt like we needed to cover your rent this month. I know it's been really hard. That's the kind of community that John envisions, where every single member of that community owns every other member of that community, where his need is my problem and their marriage is our problem and the kids' spiritual development is all of our concern. Everyone owns every other person. And when that happens, love reaches perfection. It reaches its goal. It reaches its completion because it started in the community of the Trinity. And until it is embodied in another community, it hasn't reached its goal. But when it does, God is made visible and the world will see it. That's what John is talking about. That's the goal that love has, that kind of community. And when we treat one another and love one another in that way, John says, and this is where his thought goes, when that kind of love is being constantly exhibited and experienced within our community, there's going to be no fear of judgment day because you're all loving one another. There's nothing to fear about punishment. There's nothing to fear about judgment day. Look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us with the result that we have confidence on the day of judgment. This is where John's thinking goes. So when we talk about perfect love driving out fear, it's fear of judgment day and punishment that would come after that. And we go, how does punishment and judgment fit with a loving God and fit within this chapter? Like, I don't even understand. Help, help. I don't get it. Well, we need to probably recalibrate our thinking if you think that love and punishment don't belong within the same person of God, because Jesus doesn't think that way. And so I'm going to take a few minutes to deal with that question because it's more of a live question within Christian culture than it ever has been. That we need to understand that there will be a resurrection for the righteous and the unrighteous. Paul says that in Acts chapter 24. I look forward to the day of the resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. Everyone after death will come and stand before Jesus, resurrected bodies, and will stand before Jesus. And some will then go to reward, and some will go to punishment. And if there were no punishment, if there were no hell, then the verses John is writing here would actually make no sense. It would make no sense. If there were no hell, it would make no sense to say we can have boldness on the day of judgment because we wouldn't need it. And it would make no sense to say perfect love casts out fear of punishment. It wouldn't make sense. We talk about having salvation. What are we saved from? We have to be saved from something. We are also saved to something as well. And I want to focus much more on the to than the from. But because we are in this particular passage dealing with this, we have to talk about the from. What are we saved from? So yes, we are saved to eternal life, and which means life with God, life more abundant now. Not eternal life that starts now, not just at some point off in the future. But what are we saved from? And remember, Jesus actually talked quite a bit about what you would be saved from. So Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you call someone a fool, you'll be liable to the fire of hell. He says just a couple verses later, he says the same thing again. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, because it's better to enter into life with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell. He talks in Matthew 10 and he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus believes in final judgment, and he believes that some will receive punishment. And according to Jesus, if we understand that Jesus is God, both and has therefore a perfect understanding of God, we would have to say that Jesus believes both that God is loving and also that God has other attributes which require justice and therefore consequence, therefore punishment. So how can love and punishment both be true? Well, besides the fact that Jesus says it, as I just said, God has more than just love as his attribute. Love is not the only attribute of God, as though there's nothing else as well. Remember, we talked in the early, the second week of our series. John starts, after his introduction, he starts by saying God is light, which means that God is holy. It's a metaphor for holiness, and he goes on to describe holy living and so on. So God is not just love. God is also light. God is also a consuming fire, also dealing with holiness. And so let's not make love the only attribute God has, and therefore there could not be any need for punishment. It's not the way the Bible describes God. But secondly, if you have trouble dealing with the idea that there could be both love and punishment, we need to think once again about the way that the Bible grounds this. Because we've been talking in John about how John talks about how it's either love or hate. There's no sort of neutral ground that is neither loving nor hate. For John, we either love God or we hate him. We either love one another or whatever else there is, it can only be described by John as hate. And so for people who do not love God, they, in John's terms, would say they hate him. They have chosen to go their own way. So let me ask you, if someone does not love God, if someone in fact hates God, would it be loving of God to force them to spend the rest of eternity with him? Would that not actually be unloving? If someone does not love God, if they hate him, then that would actually be torture to spend eternity with someone that they hate. God allows people to choose for themselves. And the two options are life, and there is only life in God, and loving him, or it's death. That there's no neutral ground. So these are the two options the Bible presents. Now, if you have trouble with the idea of hell meaning eternal conscious torment, I'm not actually convinced that that is the way that the Bible describes hell, but that would take us too far out to talk about that right now. So come back if you want to talk about that in the chat time afterwards. We can get into that. Not the chat feature here, which I'm not paying attention to in case there's anything on there. But our discussion time following the message. So for John, the goal is love. And if we are loving one another to the degree that I described before, as we walked around to those various tables at the communion and potluck time, as you heard those different conversations and you see the way people are supposed to be embodying the love of the Trinity for one another, then John says, if that's happening, there's no fear of punishment, because the eternal life relationship with God has already been birthed among you. It has already it's reaching its goal of completion. So the idea of punishment in hell is so far off for you that you don't fear that anymore. And that's the evidence to our community that you have actually entered into that abiding life with Christ, that we are now growing in him to such a degree that we love one another. And therefore, because we have such intimacy with God himself, why would we ever think that there would be something different happening when it comes to judgment day? We've entered into that life right now. It's just going to continue on into the future. That's where John is thinking. That's the direction of his flow of thought, which is why he says that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And those who have not yet been perfected in love are not there yet, and they would have something to fear. But those who become perfected in love, who grow more and more in the love of the Trinity flowing through us as we abide in Christ and we share that with others and we extend that to the world, that's eternal life starting right now. And John says, there is tremendous confidence in that. And it's confidence that takes us from here into eternity. So that's John's hope. That's John's goal. That's the evidence for John and for his readers that we can have confidence in the future. Notice his confidence isn't someone prayed the prayer or someone got baptized. The confidence actually comes from experiencing and sharing the love of God. That's where the assurance comes from. That's where the confidence comes from. That's John's hope. That's John's goal. Got some hard news this week. Actually, two things. My Nana has been put into palliative care. For those of you who are younger, that means that it's the care that you receive as you are dying, but there's nothing more that they can do. And so her kidneys and her lungs are shutting down, and she is one of the few and fortunate people who has time quite literally on a deathbed and has been able to have those meaningful conversations with family members. And what we've been hearing from my Nana, among other things, saying that she loves us and so on, is the fact that she's ready to go be with the Lord because she's walked with Jesus for her whole life. And that's the kind of confidence that comes from a life of living in and extending the love of God. The other hard news we got was the other week, and you know, this doesn't touch quite as close to home, but it does for me in the sense that I don't know these people, but the church that I grew up in, one of the pastors there had an 11-year-old boy that was just immediately struck by a car and immediately killed. And it's just a community that's there for mourning. And not all of us, I simply raise that to say, not all of us get the experience of being 89 years old on a deathbed, waiting for Jesus to come take us home. And John wants us to have the experience today, whether we are 11 or 89, of knowing where we are going and why. And the confidence comes from experiencing the love of God. The confidence doesn't come from saying, I prayed that prayer back when I was baptized out at Camp Caroline when I was. No, the confidence comes from the fact that we have a loving God who has poured his love and himself directly into us to such a degree that we see our brother or sister in need and we can't help but share love in practical ways. That is what reassures John. That's what's going to reassure us, because we know that this must be God, because I didn't get this on my own. So we need to pray that God perfect us in love, that the love of the Trinity would reach the goal of expression in a community. And that will give us confidence on the day of judgment. Let's pray. I wrote this prayer. I'm going to read it for you. Let's pray. Perfect us in love, Lord. Love that looks like a cross. Sacrifice that's uncomfortable, but is for the sake of someone else we love. Perfect us in love so that we give until it hurts. Give our time, give our money, give our emotional support. Perfect us in love that looks like selfish selfless compassion for the wounds of our brothers and the grief of our sisters. Perfect us in love, remain in us, and keep us in you. Perfect us in love until your presence is made visible in actions. Perfect us in love until your presence is audible in our words. Perfect us in love until your presence is tangible in the atmosphere around us. Perfect us in love so that the love that begins in the community of the Trinity would find its expression in the life of your church. Perfect us in love so that just as your love is incarnated by Christ, made visible, made tangible, so we also would incarnate your love to the world. Amen. I wish you another good week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Thanks for being with us. Bless you.